I don't know the background to all of this, but this guy told me, he said this pastor came to his church one Sunday morning and had a big cut on his jaw, on his chin. And so one of the laymen said, "What caused that big cut on your chin?" He said, "Well," he said, "I was thinking about my message this morning while I was shaving and I cut my chin." And the layman said, "Well, next time, think about your shaving and cut your message." Not too hot today, but we'll try not to take any more time with you. Thanks to Justin and Janelle and all of you for making this possible today. It was great to be here and participate in that worship. It's a pleasure to be here and affirm all of the wonderful experiences that you've had at these services over the last 3 months. And if you decided to walk with Jesus during this time, or if you have recommitted yourself to following him, you've made a great decision that leads you into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm the pastor of Trinity Life Church, as Neil said, just down the Shirkston Road toward Port Colborne on the right. And our passion is to help people that make that beginning grow and to be devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And so if you are around here and don't have a church home, we sure invite you to come and be part of that. Our teaching is to help you become a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. It doesn't end just when you pray that prayer and accept Christ as your Savior. God's got so much more for us, and sometimes people miss out on that. Today after the service, you're invited to a special kind of a bluegrass festival. We call this Country Corn. It begins around 11 this morning. We're going to have a hee-haw time there today. And you can buy a cob of corn or a sausage on a bun if you wish. I heard about this pastor who loved to go fishing every Monday morning. You know, Sunday's sort of a heavy stress day. And so he drove out to the country and down this little country road to his favorite fishing place. There's trees lining both sides of the road. But he gets around a corner and here there's a truck there. And he thinks, shoot, there's somebody else here. I just wanted to be here by myself. But he thinks, well, I'll go check it out and see how this other fisherman or fisherman are getting along before I get at all my gear. So he goes through the bushes, and there in at the bend in the river where the favorite fishing hole is somebody that's fishing. And he watches them for a while, and he realizes this guy is having incredible luck. He's just catching one fish after another, but he's also doing something very strange. He just seems to keep them for a second, takes them off the hook, throws it seemingly them back in. So he wends his way up toward the fisherman and sides up beside him and said, "Good day for fishing." "Yeah," the guy said, "these worms must be very tasty today because I'm having incredible luck." Guy said, I noticed that you seem to be throwing a lot of the fish back in." "Oh, that's right," he said, "I do." He said, "Well, how do you determine which ones that you keep and which ones you throw away?" And the fisherman said, "That's no problem." He said, "I put them down here. I got a little piece of paper and I put them down here. I take out my tape measure and I measure them. And if they're 8 inches or smaller, I keep them. If they're bigger than that, I throw them back in." And the pastor scratched his head and said, that seems funny. You know, I always keep the big ones and throw the little ones away." He said, "Why do you keep the little ones and throw the big ones away?" "Ah," oh, he said, "you have to understand. At our house, we only have an 8-inch frying pan." When I heard that kind of silly story one time, I thought, you know what? That sounds a lot like a lot of people that I know. God sends us a vision. He sends us a dream. And we throw the big ones away because we think they're impossible. We can't do them. And we keep the little ones because we can make those happen, and we strive to make those little dreams happen because they're small. They fit our 8-inch frying pan. God has a dream for each of us to fulfill. Don't think of yourself too little or not one of those people that can do something great for God. He chose Noah to build an ark so that life would be preserved when society was so evil. And needed to be restarted. He chose Moses. Moses had a severe speech impediment. He had to get somebody, his brother Aaron, to come along with him to talk for him because he couldn't speak very well. And here God used Moses to deliver the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. And then he chose Saul. And Saul is a murderer, a, 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 and he chose him to spread the good news of salvation and took it far outside of Israel. And when you accept a dream from God, it may mean worldwide attention. That happens sometimes from its accomplishment. But on the other hand, you might not even get noticed by many people around you. The dream or bright idea may mean nothing to anyone else, but to you and God, it means eternity. It means incredible fulfillment. It means a joyful, productive life. A dream begun here a few years ago has resulted in church on the beach, and hundreds of people have heard the invitation of Jesus right here and had their lives changed for all eternity. Because someone put footprints on their dream, hundreds have come to Jesus Christ. Embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior doesn't mean, though, that life will be a piece of cake forever after. It does mean that God is watching over your life. I heard this story of back in the 1700s, a Chinese farmer who was fortunate enough to have a horse. Hardly anyone had a horse, and he used this horse to help him in his farm work. One day, his son is out by the barn and forgets to close the gate, and the horse gets away. And so the neighbors soon find out that this man has had this terrible luck, and they come into his home that evening to have a cup of tea and to commiserate with him. And one of them said, "This is such bad luck." And the farmer looked at them and said, "How do you know it's bad luck?" They were shocked at that. Anyway, a few days later, the son is out around the yard and looks over, and he realizes that their horse has returned with two wild horses with it, and they're in the corral and they're eating hay, and he goes and he shuts the gate and he's now got three horses. So that evening the neighbors come over and they have a cup of tea, and they talk about this, saying, "Wow, this is incredible. What incredible luck." He said, "How do you know it's good luck?" A few days later, the son was decided to break one of the horses for riding and got on his back and got bucked off and broke his leg. That evening, the neighbors all come in, had a cup of tea, shared with the man, and said, "This is terrible. What bad luck you're having today." He said, "How do you know it's bad luck?" A few days later, the Chinese warlords come through, and they took all of the able-bodied young men off to war. They never seen them again, but this kid survived and was able to be with his parents because he had a broken leg. Some things happen in our lives, we say, why would that ever take place? Why would God ever allow that? Well, we often don't know. Visited a lady in the hospital, an older lady, and I said, "You know, this is amazing why this would happen to you at this time, but God must have had a purpose." And then she told me about a purpose that already had come true in her life because of this opportunity to be in the hospital. We need to put footprints on our dreams. We need to trust in God. We need to go forward. When he calls us, we need to realize that small setbacks aren't stop signs. I grew up in a little town called Ferndale, up on the Bruce Peninsula north of Owen Sound. Some of you might know where that is. The Bruce divides Georgian Bay from Lake Huron, beautiful area. A peninsula is about 50 miles long, 7 miles wide. My parents were devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. Dad, Mom, and their six children were involved in the Pilgrim Holiness Church. They had a passion to share their faith with everyone in our community who would listen. One time they had an attendance contest, and my father packed 13 people into his Model A Ford to bring them to church. My mother was an ordained minister, and she prayed that one of her six children would become a pastor, and her prayers rested on me, the second youngest. I went to Bible college and I began pastoral ministry more than 47 years ago. I'm not 107, whatever it was, Neil, but I am 68. Now, in those 48 years, our culture has changed drastically. The church has changed significantly. The values of people have changed extremely. But one thing that has not changed is that Jesus Christ has a wonderful dream for each and every person. He wants you to have a fulfilling existence. He wants you to have a life full of purpose. He wants you to live a joyful time on earth and then to experience the wonders forever. When I was growing up, there was a motto hanging on the wall in our house that you couldn't help remember because it was there day in, day night. Every time that you ate your meal, you saw it. It simply read this way: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Well, I've got a lot of interests. I do like to ride motorcycles. I like classic cars. If you come to the Country Corn today, you want to come in and see my office. I've got over 200 die-cast cars in my office, mostly Fords. I hope that won't offend any of you in this politically correct age, but nevertheless, that's who I am. My wife and I have traveled a good part of the world, oohing and aahing at the creation of God and the ingenuity of mankind. My 68 years have been incredible, and I hope I get a few more incredible years. But I know that there is a 100% certainty that I will die someday and leave this earth with all of its pain, with all of its joys, with all its wonder behind. So I've been preparing for that day since I invited Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior when I was 12 years old. Like Thomas, Jesus' disciple, I still have some questions that aren't answered. I have some questions about the scriptures. I have some questions about God. I have some questions about life and about creation and about eternity. And more than I will get the answers to, but I am driven to follow the truth that I know. The truth is found in God's word, the Bible, the truth that sets the pace for my life. I was at a conference in Chicago a few years ago at Willow Creek Church, a great, great church, a large church. I don't know, 22, 25,000 people there over the weekend services. One of the speakers I heard that day was John Ortberg, a Christian author and speaker. And one of the stories that grabbed my attention was how John is a young guy, maybe 10 years old or so, when he used to go and play Monopoly with his grandmother. Loved to play Monopoly, but she beat him every time. She was merciless. And he would try and think, and he would hold on to his money, and he would try and get past community chest or whatever it was where you had to pay those taxes and get around Go so he'd get another $200. But eventually, Grandma beat him. He was bankrupt. The game was over. One night, he's thinking about this, and he's thinking, what do I do different than Grandma? And he realized Grandma invested everything she had. She bought properties. She put hotels on them. She put houses on them. She charged big rent, and that's why he was going out of business all the time. So the next time, he said, when I play with Grandma, I'm going to change the way I do things. And so he couldn't wait. The next time he got to Grandma's house, he went and got down the Monopoly box and took out the board and set up the players and everything on the table in the kitchen and sat down, and they start playing the game. And it was a longer than usual game, but after 3 hours or so, Grandma went bankrupt and John won. And so she congratulates John and tells him what a wonder it is and what a great job he had done and how successful he was. And after he danced around the table for a bit, then she said, now, John, she said, the game's over. Now everything goes back in the box. And that's the way it is with life. Someday those trophies that I got, I don't have a lot of them, but a few of them for winning at car shows, they're going to be handed down until nobody wants them anymore. The pictures of the winning team will disappear from the high school walls. New ones will be put up. That promotion, that new house, it'll get old. The rewards at winning in life's game are thrilling, but you don't get to keep one token, one chip card, one game card. In the end, the spoils of the game add up to only the character that you built from their acquisition. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. And that's sometimes hard for us to realize it. Winning the game of life on earth is a temporary victory. Loving God and other people with all your heart is an eternal one. Jesus says that investing in the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ is laying up treasure for us eternally in heaven. Eventually, everything goes back in the box, and what ultimately matters is whether we've played according to God's plan or not. Today can be the grandest day in your life if you decide to make the values of Jesus Christ your number one priority. Today you can receive forgiveness from all the past things you did wrong, the things you remember and the things you long ago forgot. Jesus Christ is the only one who can grant you forgiveness. Today you can also invite Jesus Christ to guide you and direct your life from this point on until breathing it no more and eternity begins for you. If you visit Niagara Falls, and I'm sure everybody here has probably done that probably several times, and you go into the IMAX theater there and watch that incredible movie of people, some of them who went over the falls in a barrel and some of them went over the falls to their death and destruction. And you'll find as you go into Niagara Falls, we live fairly close to the river, and our son has a boat, and we go down there sometimes. And if you get down there close, you'll find that there's a sign that says, don't go any further, because it's the point of no return. When I looked at that, I thought, you know, all of us have life today at this very moment, but we do not know when our life will be over. And sometimes there's a point of no return. I'd say this to encourage each and every one of us to get things right with God, not only to have a more productive and fulfilling life here, but because He's got a plan for you for eternity if you get right with Him. I want to conclude with a simple prayer. And if you're ready to make or renew a commitment to Jesus Christ, you may repeat this prayer. And after that, I'd be willing to meet with any of you at the tent. And we have a Bible there and we can talk to you about where you go from here if this is new to you, whatever. Just bow your head and follow me and pray this silently between just you and God if this is the direction that your heart is responding to this morning. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for allowing Jesus Christ to come to this world. I thank you that you shared your plan for life and eternity. I am thankful that he gave himself on a cross at a place called Calvary, so that any or all of us here can leave with our sins forgiven, our life fulfilled, and our eternity in heaven secured. Please forgive me for all the wrongs, the sins I have ever done, the ones I well remember and the ones I long ago forgot. Please come into my life and take leadership to all my future. I open my life to the Holy Spirit of God to give me the strength I need to live and act like Jesus would want me to. I thank you that there is a place in heaven you are reserving right now for me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.